Good evening. This is Archdeacon Steve West, the parish priest of St. Barnabas Parish in the Anglican Church in the Diocese of Trinidad and Tobago. I welcome you to reflection on this third Sunday in Lent. Today I will share with you a sermon that I preached at the virtual Nine Churches pilgrimage at St. Cyprian's Church in Santa Flora yesterday evening. The reading is from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. Let us pray. The Lord is here and we will praise Him. The Lord is here and we will worship Him. The Lord is here and we will trust Him. The Lord is here and we will honor Him. The Lord is here and He has called us to give Him all the glory. Amen. Lord, we have come because You have called us. We have come in the name of Jesus. We have come to declare the Father's love. We have come because You are worthy. We have come because You are here. Lord, empower us with Your Holy Spirit to truly acknowledge Your presence and to worship You alone. Amen. Lord, we come from a world in tumult, and we live and work among those without hope or purpose in their lives. We come to You to celebrate the wonder of Your glory, Your power, and Your love. We rejoice that You offer us a peace that in our own strength we cannot win, deserve, or achieve. Through Christ, we can know what it means to be at peace with ourselves, because He has made peace between ourselves and You. May the worship we offer declare the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that finds its origin in the heart of God and at the foot of the cross. We ask this for the sake of Your glory. Amen.
Stepped out into darkness, open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore You, hope of a life spent with You. Here I am to worship. Oh,
So we pray the collect for the third Sunday in Lent, followed by our parish prayer. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our parish prayer. Gracious God, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to be for us an example of godly living. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to treasure your creation, that we may be his faithful disciples in our time and place, making disciples of all nations, sharing his words with all who need to hear them, and helping our brothers and sisters to experience life in all its fullness, all to your honor and glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our reflection today is entitled, Doing a New Thing. Doing a New Thing. Isaiah 43, verse 19. God says, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This verse is perhaps one of the most hopeful verses in the Old Testament. A new thing. God was speaking to Israel in a time when they were in exile, and God desired to restore Israel to its status as God's people. What God did for Israel, God can do for our nation, our church, and for each of us. God has been in the business of doing a new thing since the beginning of creation. God continues to do a new thing in the lives of individuals. For example, God transformed Abram, a childless peasant farmer, to Abraham, the father of a great nation. In the book of Exodus, God transformed Moses from looking after sheep on the tranquil mountainside to the greatest leader in human history. Moses led over 1 million people through the desert for 40 years. The desert, a harsh, unfavorable, hostile, inhumane environment for human beings. In the book of Judges, God transformed Deborah from a humble village woman to a prophetess, judge, and leader of Israel. God transformed David from a humble shepherd boy to a great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. God transformed Jeremiah from a shy, reserved boy to a great prophet, a prophet over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 25 and 26, God promises, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Of course, God's great new thing was sending his son Jesus to usher in a new way for humankind. Jesus would invite us to follow him as his disciples and to experience life in all its fullness. And so we see the transformation continues in the New Testament after Jesus pointed us to a new way. In the New Testament, God transformed Peter from a fisherman to a fisher of men. From the day of Pentecost, we see a new Simon Peter, no longer talking out of turn, no longer jumping in and saying the wrong thing. We see Simon Peter, the preacher, able to convert thousands of people to Christ. We see Simon Peter, the healer, giving new life to the man at the temple gate. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. God is a God of new things. Do you perceive it? Do we acknowledge it? Perhaps the greatest example of God doing a new thing in the life of an individual is God's action in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, learned in the old way of Judaism, having a passion for God, ready, willing, and able to act on behalf of his faith. When he believed that his religion was threatened by this new way, he acted. He was an active supporter in the death of Stephen, who eloquently preached the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, we read, "Then they dragged him, Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and following, Luke tells us that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Saul was ravishing the church by entering house after house, dragging out both men and women and committing them to prison. The wolf scattering and devouring the sheep. Then the God of new things stepped in. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and following, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that he might, if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the response was, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And the rest, as we say, is history. Observe that while the encounter with the risen Christ was sudden and dramatic, the transformation was gradual. It took some time for God to work his new thing in Saul. Saul was made sightless. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Acts chapter 9, verse 9. God sent Ananias to minister to Saul. He laid hands on him and he received his sight and was baptized. The disciples in Damascus also ministered to him. And so Paul was very impressed by their attention and love, though they knew of his record of persecuting Christians. He spent some time in Arabia, we are told in Galatians 1:17, and then returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, went to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and the other disciples. Later, he preached in Tarsus, then joined Barnabas in Antioch, preaching the gospel and convincing people of the truth of Christ. 14 years after his conversion, Paul and Barnabas visited Jerusalem with the famine relief money. God was doing a new thing. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the missionary. He set out on 3 missionary journeys, traveling thousands of miles to preach the gospel of Christ, establishing and growing an active Christian communities wherever he went. Paul developed a strategy for evangelism. He used what was available and what was familiar. He used the great network of major highways the Romans built across their empire. He used the regular sea routes that gave access to all the major popular centers and seaports. He would select a major city where there would be a lot of people passing through. He would preach to them, and they would take the message of the gospel back to their hometowns and villages. Paul, like Jesus, met people where they were. Observe, when Jesus was in the fields, he spoke about growing crops. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. When he was with families, he spoke about children. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. When he was with fishing folk, he spoke about fish. Mark 1, verses 14 to 18. Paul went to people wherever they would listen. He went in the Jewish synagogues, in the marketplaces, even in the shrines of the traditional Greek gods. In the synagogue, he would begin with the Old Testament. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 27. At Athens, he would start with the unknown God for whom the Greeks were searching. In Ephesus, he would engage in public debates about the meaning of the gospel. Acts 19, verse 9. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the pastor. Or, to put it another way, Saul, the devourer and scatterer of the sheep, became a shepherd. He founded and looked after the churches in Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Lacedaemon, and Philippi, to name a few. Paul the persecutor, Saul the persecutor, became Paul the letter writer. He wrote letters to those under his care. Observe, a substantial part of the New Testament is occupied by the letters of Paul. They are placed in order of length. And while in some instances scholars argue whether they all were written by him, of the 21 epistles in the New Testament, 13 are attributed to Paul. In God's new thing, everything was not smooth sailing for Paul. He records that he suffered many things for the sake of the gospel. He describes himself as an ambassador in chains, Ephesians 6:20. He writes in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 11, "My persecution and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, yet the Lord rescued me from them all." He sums it up in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. He writes, "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, three times beaten with rods, once I received a stoning, three times shipwrecked, for a night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold, and naked." God did a new thing with Saul. God made a way in the wilderness of a sinful life, and rivers in the desert of a previously hateful, angry, and resentful life. If God is able to do a new thing for Saul, is not the same loving God able to do a new thing for us, for you and me? Yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is able. The question is, are we willing to allow God to give us a new heart and a new spirit? Do we desire to be a part of the new thing that God desires to do, bearing in mind that we are asking for a radical transformation, not cosmetic change that is temporary, but real, lasting change in our lives? This, however, requires total surrender to God, belief in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, obedience to God's word, love for God, and love for God's people. Notice, the new thing takes time. It can be influenced by the response of others. And so, as we ask God to do this new thing for us, we must embrace the positive responses and reject the negative, for there will be negative responses. There will be suffering and pain and persecution, which must be faced with patient endurance, faith, hope, and love. This great and awesome God whom we worship never makes a promise that God cannot or will not keep. And so God is saying to us today, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all the challenges to human life, in the midst of all the challenges to the church, God is saying to us, I am about to do a new thing for you. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness of your life and rivers in the desert of your existence. If you think you are living now, with my new thing, you will experience life in all its fullness. And you will be part of the new heaven and the new earth that I have called into being. God spoke, and God waits for our response. Let us pray. We humbly beseech you, O Father, mercifully look upon our infirmities, and for the glory of your name, turn us all from those evils that we most righteously have deserved. And grant that in all our troubles, we may put our trust and confidence in your mercy, and evermore serve you in holiness and pureness of living, to your honor and glory, through our mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you order all things for our eternal good. Mercifully enlighten our minds and give us a firm and abiding trust in your love and care. Silence our murmurings, quiet our fears, and dispel our doubts, that rising above our afflictions and our anxieties, we may rest in you, the God of everlasting strength, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, we believe in you. Help our unbelief. We love you, yet not with a perfect heart as we would. We long for you, yet not for our full strength. We trust in you, yet not with our whole mind. Accept our faith, our love, our longing to know and serve you, our trust in your power to keep us. What is cold, we invite you to kindle. What is lacking, we ask you to make up. We wait your blessings through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And as our Savior Christ had commanded and taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to conk the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing we do your will. And as you do that new thing in our lives, we ask you, God, to continue to make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And may God be above you to protect you, before you to guide you, beneath you to support you, within you to give you his peace, this day and forevermore. Amen. Do continue to have a spirit-filled, rewarding, and productive Lent. Obey the regulations and be safe.